to come. I was told that while we were gone on vacation, that there was a visitor to our service, and I was told that somewhere about this time in the service, she said, "Wow, you guys really take this greeting time seriously." Yeah, we do. You gotta see our meals. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the message of these songs. I feel blessed already. I feel like we've already had a sermon already. The emphasis on hope is available through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, what a thrill to be able to worship You for the hope that we have in Christ. I just pray, Father, that we'll never lose sight of that hope, that He is our hope. That we'll never look to anything else for security or hope in this world. Jesus coming again for us is indeed the blessed hope that we're looking forward to. We long for that day, Father. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, thank You that we can live in hope. I pray now as we look into Your Word, Your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us into that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, I have suggested my understanding of the theme of the book of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. I'm going to keep repeating that theme for the next, I don't know, couple of years, however long we spend in 1 Peter. Because I want you to get the point that it is possible to live holy and hope-filled lives in the midst of a hostile world. How do you know? 1 Peter. It's right there in black and white. God said so. Okay. 1 Peter. We only took 3 weeks going through the first two verses, so we're whipping through this book. And we're moving on to verse 3. Today, believe it or not, and we're going to look into verses 3 and 4 and 5, maybe. I mean, we'll see how far we get. I never really know. I mean, I kind of have an idea. I have a plan, and sometimes I speak more eloquently than I planned on, and we don't get as far as I expected, but that's okay because you'll be back next week, right? I mean, unless the Lord comes, and then we'll know all about the fulfillment of that hope. We're going to look this morning, starting in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. And so we're all familiar with it. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please, as we do sometimes. And I'd like us to read this passage together in unison. And I know there are various translations that you have, and so in order that we're all reading the same thing and not being confused, read it off of the projector with me. So I'd like you to read this with me in unison. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Now, I don't know if you, if it rang a bell for you when we read that first phrase out of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that ring a bell to anybody else? Because there are actually that exact phrase occurs 3 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to the other passages. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Leave a bulletin or something here in 1 Peter, because this is home base. We're coming back here, I promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Letter for letter, exactly what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Have you ever lamented your poverty? Let me turn that around. Have you ever rejoiced in your wealth? Maybe the wealth isn't wealth that is tangible in this world. But according to Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God isn't a miser. God isn't withholding any good thing from us. Remember, that was the temptation Satan gave to Eve? God knows in a day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. Beloved, God's not holding out anything on us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's already your possession. It already belongs to you. We claim that by faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second passage is the one that we've just looked at. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be God who according to His mercy caused us to be born again. And then there's a third occurrence. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Seems to be always at the beginning of a book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction. Going through affliction today? If you're not now, hang on. Just wait a little while. It'll come. We live in a fallen world, and rotten things happen to God's children. You read the book of Job? Does God leave us stranded? Does God leave us helpless in those times when we're going through indescribable affliction? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction. Comforts us. He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. So, if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to leave here with three thoughts. It's all kind of one thought with three parts. We should bless God. Now, that word translated bless, I need to explain that for a minute. There are two different words in the Greek that are both translated bless in English. I don't understand why they did that, but they did. Matthew chapter 5, you have the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Okay, you know those? The word there is a Greek word that means happy. Happy. That's not this word. All three times when Paul in Ephesians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and Peter in 1 Peter 1:3, all three times when they use the word blessed, it's a different word, totally different word altogether. It's a word that means well spoken of. To bless God is to speak well of Him. So why should we speak well of Him? Well, let me give you three reasons. Reason number one, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Bless God. Praise God. Speak well of Him. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why should we bless God? He, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He caused us to be born again to He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. I confess, it irritates me. Facebook and other places, I see people speaking badly about my God. It irritates me. So much so that I've quit following people because of it. Won't put up with things that they say about my God. Because I know what a great, loving, merciful, patient God He is. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Bless God. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope by His great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless God. He comforts us in all our affliction. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Bless God. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want you to leave here blessing God, speaking well of Him, praising Him. For these three reasons. The only reason you might leave here and not bless God for these three reasons is if you don't know Him. In which case, I plead with you. Don't leave here without Him. Don't leave here without Him. It's too important. It means your eternal destiny. Do you have Christ or not? Have you received Him by faith or not? If you have, I want you to leave here blessing God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He caused us to be born again to a living hope, and He comforts us in all our affliction. We've got hope for the future. We've got blessing in the present. We've got comfort through our afflictions and trials. What more do we need God to do for us? What more could we possibly need Him to do? What a great God we serve. What a great salvation we have. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2 said, how shall we escape God's judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. What makes it so great? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ by God's great mercy. Comforted by the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, comforted in all our affliction. You going through affliction? Feel like you're all alone? You're not, beloved. God's right there with you. God is right there with you. Peter is writing to people who are going through affliction. Every chapter of 1 Peter talks about trial, persecution, troubles. Every chapter. And He directs their attention at the very beginning to God. Because it isn't politics that's going to fix that problem. It isn't an election. Peter's day, they didn't have election. Nero was in charge. And they had no say about it. And you know what? They didn't go protesting and carrying signs in the streets against him either. At least they didn't do that twice. If you haven't written this down, please do. I want you to leave here blessing God for these three things. Again, you don't get anything else out of the message today. I want you to be so convinced of what a great God we have, that He is worthy of us speaking well of Him. And these three just begin to scratch the surface of all of the things that He has done. What I want to focus on as we look at these verses in more detail now, back to 1 Peter. I want to look at these verses with the focus on living hope. There are other ways we could look at these verses, but I think the concept of living hope, to me, is what really sticks out in these first three verses, verses 3 through 5. And everything is kind of building up to that living hope, or it's receding from that living hope, flowing from that living hope. The living hope is really the focus, really the center of what Peter has to say in these three verses. I need to explain hope. Because in English, when we talk about hope, we're talking about something that's indefinite. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Okay? I hope the Broncos win today. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's not the way the Bible ever uses the word hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, the Bible is talking about the confident expectation of something that God has promised. That's the word hope in the Bible. So when we're looking for the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2, we're looking for the coming of Jesus because Jesus said, I will come again. Hope is never indefinite in the Bible. Hope is always a confident expectation of something that, because God has promised it. So hope is built on faith. Because you believe God has promised something, then you fix your hope on it. You take it to the bank, so to speak. You build your life around that. Because you believe God's promises, then you anticipate the fulfillment. You anticipate the promise being fulfilled. Confident expectation, the fulfillment of what God has promised. That's the hope that we're looking for. So look at verse three with me. The praise for our living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. That tells us where our hope is fixed. My hope is not depending on me. If my hope was based on me, I'd be in trouble. Because I'm pretty unreliable. God knows that. That's why he didn't say, okay, Dave, you can have hope as long as you can stay faithful to me. God never said that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend some time discussing the theology in that verse, and I'll touch on it, I'll skip on it, and we'll move on. When it talks about God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, you might go to Luke chapter 1, the incarnation, when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would bear a child, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. And Mary said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. That was not a question of a lack of faith. It was a question of pure mechanics. How is this going to happen? And that's exactly what Gabriel answered. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. So it was the Holy Spirit who was the agent of Mary becoming with child of Jesus. So if you wanted to look at Father of the humanity of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would be the Father of his humanity. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about what's called the economic relationship of the Trinity. That within the Trinity, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-equal, who are all three equally God, have assumed relationships for the purpose of providing salvation for us. And in those relationships, the first person of the Godhead has taken the role of Father. The second person of the Godhead has taken the role of Son, to be in submission to him. The third person has taken the role of the Holy Spirit to be in submission to the Son and the Father. And so we read in John chapter 3 that the Father sent the Son into the world. And the Son came because he was in submission to the Father. Does that mean that God the Son is inferior to the Father? You talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, well, of course he's inferior. And yet Jesus himself said, I am the Father, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And when the Jews heard that, they picked up stones to stone him, because in their mind he was blaspheming, claiming equality with God the Father. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. And the Holy Spirit came in obedience and submission to the other two persons. Because he's inferior to God the Father? Not in the least. He is fully God. He is absolutely every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son. But in the outworking of the plan to provide salvation for us, different things had to be done. And the Father took the role of directing things. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world. And the Father sent the Son. The Son came in obedience to the Father to provide redemption for us by dying on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross for us. The Son did. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross for us. The Son did. And it's the Holy Spirit now who indwells us, manifesting the life of Christ, the life of God in us. So Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, he's revealing to us, he's reminding us that there are aspects of the relationship of the Trinity that we can talk about, we can give names to, but really that's an accommodation to us because we really can't understand the Trinity. How can there be three persons and yet only one God? I believe that statement I just made, but I don't understand it. I confess to you, I don't understand how there can be three persons and only one God. How the Father can send the Son, you know, and that's not some schizophrenic, unhealthy thing. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I believe our salvation was absolutely dependent upon those three persons doing exactly what they did. God the Father planned our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the praise for our living hope, blessed be Him. The agent of our living hope, God the Father. The ultimate source of our salvation is the Father. The Son was involved? Absolutely. He died on the cross. The Holy Spirit was involved? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually regenerated us at the time of our salvation. But the Father was the ultimate source because He planned it, because He sent the Son, because He sent the Spirit. Each of the three persons of the Godhead had a vital role in our salvation. God the Father planned it and chose us. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, we won't take time to turn there, but the verse goes on, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The agent of our living hope, God the Father. He's the one that ultimately we owe our salvation to. He chose us. And again, people get all upset when you start talking about, God chose us. What do you mean? I chose Him. Well, in your experience, in your comprehension, that's what it felt like to you. You know why you chose Him? Because He had chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's why you chose Him. And you didn't have to know about Him having chosen you. All you know is that you believe the gospel, you receive Christ. Acts 13:48, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, believe. Why did you believe the gospel when somebody presented it to you? Because in eternity past, God had appointed you to eternal life. He had chosen you before eternity past. Is He worthy of our blessing when He has done so much for us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again. He's the source. Bless His name. The source of our living hope, His great mercy. His great mercy. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 describe all of us before we came to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And I've mentioned it before, I think the next two words are two of the most profound words in all of Scripture. When we were in that hopelessly lost, spiritually dead, alienated condition, verses 1 through 3, verse 4 says, but God. It wasn't but you, because God took the initiative. God made the first step. God took the first step and made the first move. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. He made us alive. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians 1. How did Peter put it? He caused us to be born again to a living hope. So whether it's Paul or whether it's Peter, whether it's Ephesians 2 or 1 Peter 1, both of the writers of Scripture ascribe our salvation ultimately to the responsibility of God, not us. That's why we are to bless Him. We are saved by His will, by His choice, because of His mercy with which He, because of His great love with which He loved us. The word mercy we usually think of as God withholding punishment that we deserve, you know. We deserve to go to hell, and God didn't send us to hell. That's mercy. It can be used in a broader sense to do something for someone that they need done that they can't do for themselves. And it includes that as well. God is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loves us. Turn to Titus chapter 3 with me. On your way back to 1 Peter, stop at Titus. Here Paul is doing that same sort of thing. He's talking about the condition of unsaved people. Verse 3, Titus 3:3. If this offends you, because this is not a very flattering picture, I'm not sorry. We need to accept this. I told the story before here. Years ago when I was in college, there was a college student, co-ed, that started coming and visiting our Friday night Bible study, University Christian Fellowship. And for our Friday night Bible study meetings, we would meet in the student union and we would sing some songs and we'd have a Bible study and then sometimes we would walk the female co-ed back to their dorm. I mean, just for their protection, of course. And I remember walking Jean back to the dorm, and she said, you know, I don't get it. What don't you get? Oh, that song that you sing, that Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm not a wretch. I hate that song. A few weeks later, she'd call me because one of the Christian girls in her dorm had been talking to her. She called me and said, you know what? I love that song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was a wretch. I just didn't want to admit it. But I had to come to the point of admitting it to realize I needed Jesus to save me from being that. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, there it is, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, according to his great mercy. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer that he is talking to listened to the story, I'm sure, with some disdain, because Jesus makes the hero of the story a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. And Jesus asks, which one do you suppose it was who showed mercy to the one who had been beaten? Beloved, we were that guy laying beside the road, and God came and showed mercy to us. God came and showed mercy to us. The cause for a living hope, he caused us to be born again. Again, I've talked to people who stumble over that, because they want to take credit, at least for their own salvation. Even if they say, yeah, Jesus had to die on the cross for me, but at least I had the good sense to believe the gospel and be saved. I can take credit for that much. Really? The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. How much can a dead man believe? You remember that when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. He took the initiative. He drew us to himself. He caused us to be born again. He gets all the glory, folks. We can't take any credit for any of it. He gets all the glory. That's why Peter said, bless him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I'm telling you why. Because according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Bless him. Notice it wasn't just his little bit of mercy, it was his great mercy. A little bit of mercy wouldn't have been enough for us. We needed his great mercy because we had sinned greatly. We had sinned greatly. And we needed great mercy. Without this new life that God promises, that's available only through Jesus Christ, there's no sensible basis for hope. There are people all over the world who are trying to find hope in something other than being born again by Jesus Christ, and their search is in vain. Remember Ecclesiastes? Solomon spent all of his time during that period of depression. Solomon spent all of his days trying to do something that would make life meaningful, that would give him hope for the future. And his conclusion is in the end is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Politics, vanity. Money, vanity. You can't take it with you. You do realize that, right? You can't take it with you. Nobody's ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Entertainment? Can't give you any hope. All it does is kind of postpone the pain. There is nothing in this world that will give any substantial hope apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. God the Father has caused us by his great mercy to be born again to a living hope. Bless him. Blessed be him. Why? He did it. Me. For you, for some of you, I can understand, but he did it for me. I know me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The path to hope goes through the cross. There is no other path that can give hope. And notice the nature of our hope. It's a living hope.
the living hope. Not a dead hope. The living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because the means of that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
If Jesus was still dead, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, he gives a hypothetical situation. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we have no salvation. Our sins are not forgiven. If we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, you get that hope? If we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, we are of all men most to be pitied. If our hope is a dead hope, if our hope is in a dead Savior, then our hope is just kidding ourselves, just fooling ourselves, self-deception. You know why we have a living hope? Is the tomb empty? Is the tomb empty? We have been born again to a living hope by God the Father through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, His death on the cross was absolutely necessary because we were great sinners, and those sins had to be paid for. God is a righteous God who must judge sin. And the resurrection proves that God accepted the payment that Jesus made on the cross as being sufficient for your sins and mine. The resurrection proves that. He accepted the payment of Christ as being sufficient for our sins. And because Christ is alive, we now have a living hope. Living. As you watch newscasts, as you see people parading in the streets, demonstrating in the streets, realize that they have fixed their hope on something infirm, something fragile, something that won't stand the test. They're fixing their hope on political action or politics or government or something. We have something so much. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. That implies two things. One, we've got that hope. And secondly, we're living it so people see it. I want you to leave here this morning blessing God, saying great things about God. Because He caused us to be born again to a living hope by His great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can now live that hope as our permanent possession. Not uncertainty, but a confident expectation of the fulfillment of the promises God has made to us. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. We have a living. Father, we bow before You. In honesty, Father, we bow before You in awe that You would provide such an incredible salvation for us through Jesus Christ. We confess, Father, sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we diminish its importance. We look for other things to provide hope in our lives and stability and assurance. Bring us back home, Father, where we need to be, realizing that our hope is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, and the fact that You have caused us to be born again through His resurrection. But because of that, we now have that living hope that can uphold us throughout any of the trials of life, because we have a living hope that will never let us down. Who will never disappoint us. We bless You, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be Yours in fullest measure.